God is indeed a God of wonders, things beyond the human comprehension. And no more do we see that than in where we will be today. We find ourselves in the book of Revelation chapter 14, if you would turn there, is where we're going to look. We're going to look really at one verse, but simultaneously we're going to look at somewhat of the entirety of the book of Revelation. Last week we began a kind of a two-sermon thing, look at Revelation. We asked last week, where are we headed? And we went to the end of the book. In Revelation chapter 21, we saw that we are headed for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where sin and sorrow and suffering, where God wipes away every tear from the eye of the believer. We're headed to something wonderful and glorious if our hope is in Jesus Christ. But we were also warned and cautioned last week that that is not the destination for everyone. We were told of those who were cast into the lake of burning fire that burns with sulfur and is called the second death. We were warned of our need for salvation in Jesus Christ, warned of our need to trust and put our hope in Him in order that we may have the new heavens and the new earth. Well, as last week we looked at where are we and asked the question, where are we headed? This week we asked the question, how do we get there? And we answered, how do we get there in the sense of trusting in Jesus Christ last week. But I want to ask the question a little bit more broadly. What is it that leads up to the end, the new heavens and the new earth? What is it that precedes it and goes before it? And so much tied up into that question is, what is the book of Revelation all about? I want to ask, how many of you have read the book of Revelation and you've come away scratching your head and wondering, what in the world is that all about? Can I be honest? I'm in that group, for sure. There are things that are talked about in the book of Revelation that to this day, and though I have a seminary degree and have read entire books on nothing but the book of Revelation, I still go, I don't know, if you were to ask, say, Pastor, what does this mean in Revelation? I kind of would shrug my shoulders and go, I don't know. I can tell you some of the leading theories that Christians have proposed to explain that, and maybe I'm some muddled mixture of some of those theories and that kind of stuff, but I don't have a clear and concise and simple answer. There are things in Revelation that are beyond simple explanation. There are things, there are the prophetic language, there's imagery, there's spiritual beings, there's visions, there's the question of the whole timeline of the book of Revelation that all mix together to make quite a unique book. And when we come to the book of Revelation, I think because it is such a unique book, such a different book from what we are accustomed to when we read the rest of the New Testament and we read elsewhere, I think sometimes we can lose sight of what Revelation is all about. We can lose sight of the key message, the key themes of the book of Revelation, and lose it in the weeds of, well, what is this symbol pointing to, and what is the number 666, and who's the Antichrist, and what's the beast, and all those types of things. So today I want to kind of call us back to Revelation and say, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. First of all, because God wants you to read it. God wants you to be familiar with the book of Revelation. He inspired it. He inspired his prophet John to put it to pen, to write it down. He preserved it throughout history, and he's brought it to you today so that you may know it and read it and be familiar with it. Beyond that, God wants you to benefit from the book of Revelation. He has something to say to you in it and speak to you in it. He has a blessing for you. In fact, throughout the book of Revelation, there are several times where it says, blessed is the one who, and no better one, the beginning of Revelation, where it says, blessed is the one who reads this book aloud. So there is a blessing for reading and coming to God's Word, specifically in the book of Revelation. So don't be afraid. God has a word to you, and He has a word for you not just for some future time. He has something to say to you that's not just, oh, I need to file that away, and when I see, we'll talk about this a little bit later, when I see Godzilla come up out of the water, then I need to revisit Revelation, see what God said about that. But don't worry about Godzilla coming up out of the water. I'll explain that in just a moment. When something crazy in the future happens, when some country attacks us or whatever, then I need to go to the book of Revelation and figure it all out and map it all out. No, it's not just some word for the future. God has a word for you now. God has a word for you today in the book of Revelation. Historically, the book of Revelation has been and has given hope to believers in hopeless times, in desperate situations, in circumstances where it seems all hope is lost. Christians have turned again and again to the book of Revelation to give them hope, to give them assurance, to give them confidence in Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, today I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. As I encourage you to read the book of Revelation, I want to give you three tips that may help you to read and to understand Revelation. As you work your way through the book of Revelation, here are three tips that will kind of guide you along your way. First of all, recognize that Revelation makes heavy use of symbolism and imagery. Revelation makes heavy use of symbolism and imagery. Symbolism is simply using a symbol, an object, an item, a thing to actually stand for something else. It's saying, hey, this is pointing you beyond what I say this is, and it's pointing on to something else. The beast is a perfect example of symbolism. Imagery is using word picture and descriptive language to talk about something, often to convey something about that something more than its physical appearance. So you'll come in Revelation and he'll begin to describe something, and he's not just trying to get you to see a picture of how colorful and how shiny or how descriptive this object is. But in that description, he's describing the character, the nature of this thing itself. So at the end of Revelation, you have description of the jewels of heaven. And I think that points more beyond just the jewels and points to the true beauty of the nature of the people he's describing when he talks about those jewels, for example. We have to be careful. We often, as Bible-believing Christians, will say we want to read the Bible literally. And we can misuse that understanding when we come to Revelation. Correctly, when we come to Revelation, if we want to take a literal understanding of Revelation, what we want to do is understand Revelation how John meant Revelation to be understood. In other words, we need to realize John is, in some ways, a poet. He's using poetic language to describe things. To use another example from Scripture, the Psalms talk about how the trees clap their hands in praise to the Lord. Well, if you want to take an overly literal sense of that, then you have some weird understanding where trees have hands and they clap. But if you understand that's poetry, you understand what they're saying, that these trees praise God as they sway in the wind and give Him glory. Right? It's a description. And so when we come to Revelation, we want to be careful to read Revelation how John would have us to read it and understand that he's poetic, he's descriptive, he's using symbolism and imagery in some of the things that he's doing. So some examples from Revelation of being overly literal. In Revelation 19, we have Jesus described as one who has a sword coming out of his mouth. If we take an overly literal picture, we have a guy holding a sword between his teeth as he walks about. And we miss what John's trying to say. He's picking up the description of God's Word as a sword that penetrates deep, as Hebrews describes. That Jesus has God's words on his lips and he speaks it forth. And like a sword, it cuts and it brings decisive action. And another example I mentioned a moment ago was of the beast in Revelation 13 coming up out of the sea. If we take an overly literal approach to that description, we are looking for some beast that looks like Godzilla emerging from the sea before Jesus comes back. But if we understand what John's trying to say, we hear that John is saying, no, this beast is not a monster, a reptile that emerges from the sea, but this beast is the worldly systems and those who have opposed and aligned themselves against God. And as it comes up out of the sea, we hear echoes in the way in which the ancient Hebrews described the sea as a place of chaos and turmoil. And so he's saying out of the chaos of this broken world, evil will come forth. Evil will arise and it will have power and it will have sway over those of this world. So be careful of an overly literal interpretation of Revelation. Well, you may also ask, well, if Revelation uses lots of symbolism and imagery, how do I know what that symbolism and imagery stands for? Well, thankfully, mercifully, sometimes Revelation explains what the symbolism or imagery is. For example, in Revelation 1, we see Jesus walking among lampstands. We may ask, well, what are these lampstands about? What are they standing for? In Revelation 1:20, we're told the lampstands stand for the churches. And we can go, hallelujah, we know what this symbol, this picture is. Churches are meant to be a light into the world. And here's Jesus, the ascended Lord, has not abandoned His churches. He's walking among them. He's in there moving among them. What a beautiful picture for us today. That God has not left His church, but He's still moving and active among His people. Another place where symbolism is explained is in Revelation chapter 7. We have this number of 144,000 of the tribes of Israel that are sealed. And we have, even this day, a cult group that says that, well, that 144,000, that number's been filled up, and so the rest of us are just out of luck. And so they've got their paradise up there with heaven, with God, and they're going to have it good, but the rest of us are just out of luck. But if we look at what Revelation says, just a few verses later, in Revelation 7:9, we are told or we're shown who this 144,000 are. In Revelation 7:4, John hears of 144,000 who are sealed. But in Revelation 7:9, he looks and he sees a great multitude from every tribe, nation, language, people, and tongue, so great that nobody can count. So who is this 144,000? Well, it seems to be a larger and more diverse group than is listed there. But he's picturing and he's keying in with Old Testament imagery what God is accomplishing. He's saying, just as God has protected the Jews and has kept His people guarded throughout history, so too He will bring His people safely to salvation in the end. Most of the imagery in Revelation, though, has its echoes in the Old Testament. And so we would benefit from being familiar with the rest of Scripture, especially our Old Testaments, when we come to the book of Revelation. One example will suffice. The four horsemen that are famously talked about as the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6, they are not new to the scene. They show up in Zechariah chapters 1 and verse, and also chapter 6. And also the judgments that they bring are talked about in Ezekiel 14. And so if we want to understand what John is saying and trying to convey in the book of Revelation to us there, we need to go what John is referencing in the Old Testament and explore that. And it will help us to understand the symbolism and imagery that he is using. We also have to be careful not to overextend the symbolism and imagery and try to say, well, this symbol stands for this modern day person or entity. Oh, there are many who have filled books and blog posts and all sorts of things with saying, oh, well, this symbol as an imagery stands for Vladimir Putin or the Pope or the President or whoever. And this is who this figure is. And you would probably laugh and be astounded to go back and read some of the books that have been written throughout Christian history to try to say this is this entity or this person. We have to be guarded and careful to not draw those things so close. When I ask who's the Antichrist or who's the beast or who's the prostitute or those kinds of things, be careful to understand what John is saying about the beast or the Antichrist or the prophet, but not try to say, well, it must be this one person or this one entity, because that never ages well. Many Christians will, in the future times, look back and get a chuckle to see some of the theories that have been thrown about. Secondly, as we give you some tips for how to read and understanding, the first tip was to recognize that Revelation makes heavy use of symbolism and imagery. Secondly, don't try to read Revelation as a timeline. Don't try to read Revelation from beginning to end as a sequential order of events that happens one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. Because if you do, you are going to end up with a very convoluted timeline, as many people do. And many people, when they come to something like this, would spread out a long map of all sorts of these things that are mapped out. Instead, recognize and realize There are many things in Revelation that are not necessarily in chronological order. That's not what John is trying to do. He's not trying to give us a roadmap of chronological time from point A to point B. He's instead trying to draw pictures of what will precede the return of Christ. In fact, in Revelation, what we would call the quote-unquote end of the world, the apocalypse or Jesus' return, actually happens repeatedly. In fact, I think what John is doing in Revelation is taking the end of Jesus' coming and he's moving about it. And he's taking a snapshot from this picture, and then he's taking a snapshot from this picture, and he's taking a snapshot from this angle. And he's giving us various pictures and descriptions and saying, this is a view from government and economics. Here's a view from God's judgment. Here's a view from a very spiritual side of what's happening with angels and demons and those sorts of things. I think we'll be greatly helped not to try to put Revelation in a series of chronological events. Instead, to recognize that John is time and time again pointing us to one crucial event that takes place. Don't also realize in the book of Revelation that not everything is future. Sometimes John goes back and echoes things of the past that have taken place and points us to the future. There's always when we come to the Revelation, there's a big question about when does Jesus return? Is it before? In Revelation chapter 20, we have what's known as the millennial reign of Christ. And does Jesus return before that, or does he return after that, or does the millennial reign of Christ, is that a figurative speech for the reign of believers in heaven today, or does Jesus show up in the middle of that millennial reign of Christ? There are many theories that have been put forth. And it's worth exploring and understanding and try to wrestle with those theories. But as we do, don't miss the message of Revelation. And that is my third tip as you read the book of Revelation. Keep the central messages of Revelation in view as you work your way through. Don't get lost in the minute details. Don't get lost wondering what does 666 mean, or who are these scorpion creatures, or who is the Antichrist. But find the big ideas that those things stand for, that God judges the wicked and that we will either align ourselves with Jesus or with the beast and Satan and evil, and that there are those in this world who are out to oppose Jesus and what he stands for. Well, today, all that is by way of introduction, but be glad we have but one verse to look at. Revelation 14:12. Will you stand for the reading of God's Word? I believe one of the key purposes, key themes, key ideas of the book of Revelation is found here for us in Revelation 14:12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And so, Lord, may we endure and remain faithful to Jesus in our time. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the key messages of the book of Revelation is that believers are called to endure with Jesus Christ, to hold on to Him. It's why Revelation begins with letters to churches. This book that's looking at is what yet to come. The first thing it takes out time and says, there is a word from Jesus to you churches. And it delivers those messages. It's why it warns of the judgments to come and warns of the rewards to the faithful. And it's why it ends with an invitation to come to Jesus. Because we are called to endure and remain faithful to Him. It's a message of great clarity. And I think it reveals to us just a couple of things. First of all, it reveals that hardship, struggle, tribulation, persecution, and yes, even martyrdom lie ahead for believers. Hardship, struggle, tribulation, persecution, martyrdom lie ahead for believers. Acts 14:22 says that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is not a feel-good message in that sense. It is the reality that this world is broken. This world has aligned itself with the evil one. In this world, there are those who oppose everything Jesus stands for and will set themselves against believers. Christians are not called to operate the levers of power throughout the world and to do anything possible to handle those levers of power lest we face hardship. In fact, many times Christians have been the object of scorn and ridicule and hostility on behalf of this world. It has aligned itself and pointed itself at everything that Jesus stands for, including His people, and has brought great havoc, great pain, and great turmoil. Even without persecution, we certainly face hardships and pressures from this world because it is broken. We face the everyday hardships and pressures of living faithfully to Jesus Christ in a world that would call us to sin. We face the hardships and pressures of dealing with the effects of this broken world, of dealing with aging family members and the loss of life, and in dealing with just our own bodies turning against us, in dealing with the temptations that we each and all face. We have a living and real and active enemy. Let me say that again. Revelation clearly reveals we have a living and real and active enemy who has set his sights to do whatever it takes to destroy us, to pull us away from Christ, to make shipwreck of our faith. And we need to deal soberly with that reality and not kid ourselves and think that, okay, we live in a comfortable place and we've had all the blessings that we've been able to have and we have the freedoms that we can enjoy. We need to understand we have a real, active, and living enemy who has set himself against us, whether things are easier or harder, whether we are entitled to freedoms or whether we're not. Satan is happy as to destroy by armies and war and bullets as he is by to distract through entertainments and fun and amusements. Satan will use whatever is at his disposal to destroy us. And so, Christian, know we will go through hard times. We will face hardship. But Christian, know we are called to endure, to persevere, and to remain holy. Endurance, perseverance, and holiness is needed in the life of the believer. Quite honestly, it's easy to be jaded. It's easy to be bitter. It's easy to become angry. It's easy to become overwhelmed by fear. Many Christians or professed Christians throughout history have done just that. But we are called to live humbly, lovingly, servingly with our Lord. This world will run roughshod over believers, but we must endure in the way of Christ, in the way of love, the way of mercy in the way of grace, holding fast to Him. Revelation calls us to steady and joyful endurance. Steady endurance in that it takes each day as it comes and it remains faithful to God and calls out to Him time after time and says, Lord, help me. Lord, bring me through with this. Lord, be with me so that I may carry on. But it remains joyful. It doesn't give over to bitterness and fear. But it remains joyful in hope of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, the way in which we can remain faithful to Jesus Christ is because we know where we are headed that we heard about last week. We know that in the end, Jesus Christ wins. That message in Revelation is beyond all compare. That though the beast will rise, though he will set himself against them, though there are those who are opposed to everything Christ stands for, though everything in this world, whether it be governing authorities, whether it be businesses, whether it be economics, whether it be relationships, may align itself with the powers of evil, Christ will be victorious in the end. He will rule. He will reign. And it's in that hope that we cling to and say, we can hold on another day. We can endure. We can persevere because our King is Jesus. And He sits in the heavens and He laughs to scorn those who would oppose Him. They're nothing but fleas to Him. He is all powerful. Jesus wins. And in the end, it is worth it. I remember when I came here, I was asked by Floyd Hazelman. Many of you know and remember Floyd Hazelman. He's passed on now. He asked me the question as I was interviewing as a candidate here. He said, what do you believe about Revelation? What does Revelation have to say? Explain it to us. And in a moment, I went through many things, went through my mind of, oh man, do I get into the details of things? Or what do we talk about? And God gave me the grace to just simply say, you know what? Revelation is all about the fact that Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. And we can put our hope and faith and trust in that. We can endure in that. I saw a preview for a movie that's coming out. And in one segment of this preview, it's a battlefield. It takes place during World War I. There's this battlefield scene where soldiers are running crossways across this battlefield at one another. The enemies are here and the good guys are here, and they're running at each other to conflict and battle, and bombs are going off and bullets are being shot. And in this movie, there's a soldier that's running crossways across all that conflict. They're going this way and this is going this way, but he's going this way. And he's doing that because he has a completely different agenda. He has a completely different task and mission than everybody else on that battlefield. Everybody else on that battlefield is there to win this battle in this moment. But he has a message to deliver. He has something to go and to do in order to save other soldiers. And so his mind, his heart, is focused on the task at his hand. And so though bombs are going off all around him and though bullets are flying, he's headed this way. Believers, we are called to be like that in this world. Though this world is allied with evil and things are going crossways and things are a mess and a wreck, believers, we're called to fix our sights on Jesus Christ and to keep our hope and our faith fixed on Him and to endure and to hang on and to be about the mission that He has called us to deliver the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and to save them from the enemy who would destroy them. So my friends, I invite you to Revelation. Read it anew. Read it afresh. Enjoy the mystery and the wonder and the bewilderment of it all. Take it all in and yes, scratch your head and go, I don't know what in the world that has to do with anything and who that is or what that is. But hear the hope and the call and the message that in the end, Jesus wins. And this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints to obey God's command and to remain faithful to Jesus. Today I invite you, endure with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we endure with Jesus Christ, who laid His life down for us on Calvary's cross, and who rules and who reigns. And though this world is full of deceit and deception that lies to us and says, He's no more, where is this one who said, is coming. Lord, may our hope remain faithful. May it remain rock solid. And may we be about our Father's business to do what He has called us to do. Lord, I don't know what lies ahead for us in 2020, but Lord, may You bring it through us in faith in Jesus Christ and bring us to that glorious end. In His name we pray. Amen.